In the book of Numbers, a very familiar scripture is tucked away at chapter 6, verses 22 through 26, 27 actually. So if you want to open your Bibles to that, I'll read that in a moment. But let me set the setting here. Last week, one person at least caught it, that I mentioned the book I had saw at Walmart back in the States one time, Satan's Dirty Little Secrets. And in particular, it was a book about two of the root causes of sin, or two of the forces of spiritual warfare, the roots of Satan's attack on us that cause all other sins. And I mentioned the one, as it related to last week's message, of our feeling of insecurity, that Satan right away said to Eve, "Did God really say?" and raised a question about the Word of God from the very beginning of time. Did God say you really shouldn't eat of that tree, you know, that you would surely die? Surely God didn't say that, did he? So he created this insecurity in Eve that made her want to, you know, go against the grain. But even more so, he planted another evil root, the root of inferiority. Insecurity and inferiority, because he said, God knows that the day you eat thereof, you will not surely die, but you shall become like God, knowing good and evil. So in other words, Eve, you're not yet what you could be. You're inferior. God made you less than himself and less than what you could be. You're inferior. You could be more. Where have we heard that before? I mean, isn't a lot of commercial TV based on you could be more if you just had this, if you just had that, if you just did this, if you just did that, you're inferior. But if you do this, then you shall arrive. So there you go. There's two root causes of all the unsettledness and searching for fulfillment in all the wrong places, all the sin that comes out of our life, so often based on that feeling of insecurity and inferiority. Well, God did say that Adam and Eve are created in his own image. They're like him. They will not become God, all right? And they were never intended to know good and evil for themselves. They were intended to trust God and to trust God's word. But God did make us all that we were meant to be, but we lost that. We threw it away with the devil's lie. But God reaffirms it here as he gathers his holy people, as he takes them out of slavery and brings them to Mount Sinai. He doesn't just give them the law, lay down the law to say, "Now this is the way you have to live. Keep in line, you kids," you know. No, more than that, law always comes in the context of love. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt with a strong and mighty arm. Trust my strong and mighty arm. You can be secure under the shadow of my wing. And more than that, know that I love you and that I give you again my very name, my very blessing, the very shining of my face." So this is what God instructed Moses and Aaron to say. So verse 6, chapter 6, verse 22 now. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron and his sons, the priest, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them.'" Very strong, powerful words. May God apply them to our lives today. May we hear them, see them, sense them, receive them for all that they're meant to be, so that we can be all that we're meant to be. There is an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along. I want to give you a couple snapshots more of the tender, touching, life-transforming power when we believe these words of God, when we picture the face of God shining on us. The blessing is not only the benediction, Latin words, benediction, good words. They're not only God's good words towards us at the end of a service. You know, sometimes the time the clock is running and we're just like, oh, we're just ready for it to be over. And like, oh, say the benediction, Pastor. Say, let us go home. And we think of the benediction of, okay, now we're done. Now we can go home. Hallelujah. Oh, my goodness. If I see any of that after this message today. Oh, that's right. I'm supposed to be loving you today. That's right. We're only going to resort to discipline as a last measure. But, yeah. No, the benediction, the blessing in biblical history is more than just these words and numbers. Obviously, something happening at the beginning of creation, which we're going to look at later, but already in Genesis 48, we see a reflection of fathers blessing their children, of this blessing of God being passed on from generation to generation. So let me just read this biblical picture of a blessing that's happening with Jacob and Joseph's two sons. This is now reading from Genesis 48 at verse 8 through 16. This is towards the end of Jacob's life, after he's been reunited with Joseph in Egypt and even now his grandsons. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" "They are the sons God has given to me here," Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, Israel, the other name for Jacob, Jacob that meant schemer, deceiver, had now been renamed Israel, Prince of God. Okay. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me so I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again. And now God has allowed me to see your children too." Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger, and crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life and to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they greatly increase upon the earth." You see there in the blessing that Jacob, Israel, gives his own testimony first. "May the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel of the Lord," the angel, sometimes we think of that when angels capitalized like that, as is in NIV version at least, refers to the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus Christ making appearance as he had wrestled with Jacob. You know, the angel of the Lord that wrestled with Jacob all that night. And Jacob had said, you know, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Jacob, that deceiver, that one who pulled on people's legs, knew that if ever his life was going to be fulfilled, he needed to have the blessing of God. And he was given it, and now he's passing it on to his son Joseph and to his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So there's a beautiful picture of the power of blessing that doesn't just come at the end of a church service, but is meant to come from fathers to sons, from mothers to daughters, from ancestors to descendants, generation to generation. Sometimes that happens, sometimes that doesn't. And that's why there's always the greater family of God, the church family, where we look to those above us, to those representing God, to give us that affirmation, to give us that confirmation, to give us that sense of belonging, to give us that clear, embodied voice of, "I love you. You're mine. I will protect you. You are pardoned. And you may go forth with peace." You know, if there were three other words I would add to the outline here, there's a 1, 2, 3, there's a verbal affirmation, there's the emotional belonging, there's the inspirational calling. So there's an ABC going there, affirmation, belonging, calling. If there were three other words I would add to it, it would be 1, protection, 2, pardon, and 3, peace. Because that's exactly what the blessing is intended to give us, that sense of there's an older one, a greater one, who's protecting us, who's looking over us. The Lord bless you and keep you. There's that powerful one is also a loving one who pardons our sin for the sake of Christ. All right, so pardon. We belong. Our sins have been forgiven. We belong to the family of God, to the body of Christ. So there's pardon there. And then there's also that sense of peace, of course. The Lord turn his face towards you and grant you peace. But again, coming back to the very context, the verses before and after the blessing there, you know, God clearly instructed Aaron and his sons to speak these words. It's not a prayer. It's not like a priestly thing where the priest is representing the people to God and saying, oh God, please bless us. You know, as if we are wondering about it and we have to cry out for it. No, this is a situation where the priest is a mediator, where the priest is speaking as a representative of God, and he's saying, you are blessed. Listen, hear God's very words over you. And so, there's one more P word I would add. I would add that there's power in this whole protection, pardon, and peace thing. There's the power of God's own voice telling us who we are, how much we're loved, how much we've been forgiven, how much we're empowered to go forth to others. The personal story that I have to share, and this is one of the reasons I've chosen some of these first sermons to kind of get acquainted or let you get acquainted with me, is a story of my own father's passing. Back in 1986 already, my father passed away from, he first got Lou Gehrig's disease, and then on top of that he got stomach cancer. And it was the cancer that finally took him, which perhaps was more merciful than what the Lou Gehrig's disease would have been. But at that time, early in my life, I was ordained in 1984. We took a call from youth ministry and outreach ministry in the Grand Rapids area, way out to Barstow, California. And so it was hard being so far away from my dad when he was so sick. And when it became apparent that he was going to die, I flew home one last time to be with him in Iowa from California. Now, it wasn't until, let me tell the last part of the story and then come back to the first part of the story. It wasn't until that would have been like October of 86. In January of 87, my life really fell apart. My dad actually passed away November 3rd, 1986. We got through that as a family, and, you know, I was in this new ministry, planting a church in California there. But a lot of things were going wrong in that little church. And then my knees were going bad. Yeah, this is a confession sermon about now that I'm here, I confess I have 2 bum knees and a pretty bad back. So I was not participating in the Olympics other than to cheer people on. And the problem is that too often I do get pulled into those things, and then I do something that I used to be able to do that I can't do anymore, and my knees pop out of joint or my back spasms, and then I'm laid up for a week, hopefully only a week or two. But anyway, I have bad knees from playing basketball with youth as a youth pastor and all those things. And I was at a point in my life where my knee was continually coming out, and I happened to see Dr. Christopher Jobe, the father of arthroscopic medicine at Loma Linda University in California. So it was a blessing I was in California, but I had to go under the knife for the first time in my life. Things were falling apart in our church. Now, the first time they did exploratory surgery was early. It had been a year earlier, and they're like, you know, sooner or later you're going to have to get this fixed. Well, I kept trying to go on and on. And anesthesia does funny things to me. The first time when I went under anesthesia and they just did the exploratory, I came out and I was preaching sermons to the nurses. I was evangelizing because, you know, they're Seventh-day Adventists there at Loma Linda University Hospital. And so I was, you know, I was all excited. I had just come to this new church and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, I was, wow, yeah. Well, the second time, after things had turned a little sour in our church and there was a lot of hard stuff going on, when I came out of anesthesia, I was crying. I was telling the nurses things that they couldn't believe. And I guess I was such an emotional wreck that the next day one of the nurses came to me and said, "Are you going to be okay?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'm feeling pretty good. It's pretty sore." "No, no," she said, "I don't mean that." She says, "You were saying a lot of things. You're a pastor, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a pastor. How do you know that?" "Well, you were talking about your church, and you know, people in the recovery room thought you're either crazy or you're serving a crazy church." Well, I think I convinced the nurse that I wasn't crazy. Although Becky and I were going to counseling at the time. I had two little kids. Life was very stressful. This is January of 87. And things are getting worse. My dad has passed away. It looks like my ministry is coming to an end. My knees are all messed up. And that's when, before I went into that surgery, actually, I was reading a book called The Blessing. And I think it's by John Trent and Gary Smalley, authors through kind of Focus on the Family connections. And this book, The Blessing, described what I'm trying to describe today, the power of blessing, and especially passing that on from generation to generation, as Jacob did to his son and grandsons here. And what had happened the last time I was with my dad, quite unexpectedly, before I had started reading the blessing book, but the last time I was with my dad, and it was the day for me to go back to the airport, and my other brother from Anchorage, Alaska, had flown in, he's a pastor as well, to be with my dad the next week. We were there together, and I said, "Dad, this is it. I have to go, and I don't know that I will see your face again, so I want to say goodbye." And he called me over to his bedside, and he sat up on the edge of his bed for a moment, and he put his arms around me, and he said words of blessing. He said, "You've always been a good son. I love you, son." And that's all I needed to hear. I just needed those words of affirmation. I just needed that last hug. And when everything was falling apart in my world 3 months later, and when I was about to go under the surgeon's knife, as you're laying there on the steel gurney with just a little thing over you, pretty much naked, those words are words of strength and comfort. "I love you. I bless you. You've been a good son. Go. Go and live a full life." Not all of us will get that chance with our parents on a deathbed experience. So do it now. Do it day in and day out. You know, I've been rummaging through Pastor Neil's library that he left here a little bit, and I came across this funny little book, The Hug Therapy Book. And it just related, and that's why I kind of said early in the service too that I'm reining you in with a hug, that God's blessing at the end of the service. And many times too, we have God's greeting. We have a word from God, like Jeff read this morning and prayed. That's God's kind of rounding us in, calling us in. So both beginning and end of the service, God is reaching out his arms, gathering his children every week. If you haven't had a parent to do that in your life, please see in every Sunday service, beginning and end, that God your Father is reaching out and hugging you in Christ, giving you pardon and peace and protection to go out into another week and power to live for him. And you know what? We as family need to do that for each other, and we need to especially do that for those who haven't had the chance to experience with their birth parents, because we're the blood of Christ parents, brothers and sisters, parents and grandparents to each other. You know, so it doesn't matter where we're from, what family we have, what our last names are. The name of Christ is put upon all of us every week. And we need to hug each other. We need to, whatever is the cultural acceptable way. I grew up a Midwesterner, and we really weren't huggers. And in my family, we weren't really even people who said, "I love you" very much. Okay, we're kind of stiff, and my dad especially was kind of a tough guy. And so when he spoke those words to me on his deathbed, it was especially powerful. Becky's family was a little more huggy, kissy, "I love you." And I had to learn the language of love a little more affectionately, and I'm still learning it. You know, how much she needs that. And we all need that. But it takes effort because of our sinful nature, because of our shyness, because of our self-centeredness, because of our own insecurity and inferiority. We're afraid someone might get a big head if we say something too nice about them or give them a hug. Come on. You know, whatever is the cultural acceptable way. Or maybe we need to go against culture sometimes. Maybe we need to be different and just let loose. You want to borrow this little hug therapy book from me? You're welcome to do that. I mean, you know, it was fun. It's a quick read. It's an interesting read. We need those things in our life. That's why, as I was referring to the senior blessing retreat, this is something that we learned from another group of college kids who came in to do a retreat for our combined youth groups of upstate New York one year. And now they simply called it the affirmation chair. And they would sit someone, well, everyone took turns. There was a circle of chairs, and there was one chair in the center of the circle. And people took turns sitting in the affirmation chair. And then everyone around the circle was to say something affirming to that person sitting in the chair. And that was a very beautiful and upbuilding type of thing. We took that along with the blessing book that I had read and this concept of being a pastor and bestowing blessing on people and said, why don't we do that for our seniors? Why don't we especially have this affirmation chair but then add the blessing to it as the capstone of our youth year before these seniors leave youth group and go off to college? What more do they need than to know who they are, that they're loved for who they are, that they're pardoned for any stupid things they did in their youth, and that they're starting with a clean slate as they go off to college, and they're starting with peace and the power of God's own word spoken on them. So we would do that, and every year the senior blessing retreat just grew because kids heard about what a powerful event it would be. And the seniors didn't want to miss it after they started hearing about it. At first they were kind of skeptical. A few seniors missed out. But I remember one of our youth leaders watching one of the kids who had been kind of a quiet, in his shell, different kind of kid. And as we gathered after everyone, you know, as everybody said something, his appearance lit up a little more. And then when we put our hands on him and said the blessing, because we did that all, the Lord, you know, we prayed over him, and then we ended that prayer with, "The Lord bless you and keep you," everyone speaking that together. She said it's kind of like a cicada that cracks out of its beetle shell, gets its wings and flies, or like a butterfly that comes out of the cocoon. It was like that kid was reborn. And I remember the next year, you know, having seen that, one of the kids said, you know, when it was his turn, "Jamie, it's your turn for the chair." Man, he went right to the chair. He got himself strapped in there, so to speak. And he says, "All right, I'm ready. Lay it on me." You know? And that's indeed how we ought to see it. This blessing of God that comes to us every Sunday. I'm not going to say a whole lot more. I've not exactly followed the outline there, but you get the point. Let me just go to the third point here. The blessing's inspirational calling. It's not only protection, pardon, and peace. It is the power to fulfill our calling, what we were created to do and be. You see, because the very first blessing in the Bible is already in Genesis chapter 1, when God spoke the blessing. And God saw that it was good. And now this is on the sixth day as he's finished up creating birds and fish. God blessed the birds and fish. He said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And so they did. Now that similar type blessing, God blesses the creatures, the sea creatures and the air creatures, so that they can fill their realms, be fruitful and multiply. Fill your realm and rule over it. Birds, you rule the air. Fish, you rule the sea. All right, and so he does a similar blessing now at 128. So God created man in his own image. This is 27. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, now God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. And now you even rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So a blessing is also an empowerment. It's a commissioning. It's a calling. It is as if. No, not as if. It is what it is. God's word spoken over us to empower us. So when we go out of here, we fill his world with his shining face, with his powerful love, with his transforming grace. We reign on this earth as God's royal representatives because he speaks his powerful blessing over us every week as we go. So people, soak it up. And here's one more story. You know, I love giving the blessing. When I first got ordained, I was looking to that opportunity when after being officially ordained and doing the things you have to do to become a minister, you're allowed to raise your hands to give the blessing. Different denominations have different rules about these things, but I guess I understand more now than I did then that when you speak on behalf of God, it is no small thing that you do. Okay? And so raised hands by an ordained minister, he is representing God and he is speaking God's word to you directly. And in that, there is power. Sort of like how the sacraments back up the word of God. It's as if the blessing is almost like a sacrament in that sense of transmitting real spiritual power from God through a servant to his people. So reach out for it, people. Reach out for it and receive it. And I'm going to tell you to do this again at the end of the service when we get there. Because I remember Butch Lane. Butch Lane in our church back in Chicago where I was pastor of outreach for a number of years. Butch Lane was a converted motorcycle gang guy. I mean, he was rough. Not quite as rough as the other guy that came to the church one day and he was wearing the Black Sabbath jean jacket on his back on Easter Sunday. That wasn't exactly my favorite thing to see. But hey, you know, God calls all kinds of people into his house at their times to be blessed. And Butch must have got blessed at some point in his life and converted. And he never forgot what he received that day. And every Sunday when the blessing was given, there was Butch right there in the front row with his wife. And I just realized, I was on the right-hand side of the pastor, so I don't know if that was a more powerful side or not. But Butch, that was Butch's spot. Because when it was time to get the blessing, there was Butch. There was no one who had wider arms to receive God's blessing. There was no one who visually got transformed as much as what Butch did because he just soaked it all up. I mean, no one else sat around him because they figured he was getting it all. There's no use being close. If you want to get any of the blessing, if you got to get somewhere to the side of Butch because anything that was going in that direction, Butch was getting it. Okay? So there you go, people. Reach out and receive it, and then go forward and shine it. Because it makes all the difference in the world. It's who we are. It is what it is from the God who says, I am that I am, but I give to you in my Son Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of peace and blessing for your life and your living and for your mission. Hey, let's sing. The invitation there is, Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. All right, that's number 237. I'm going to have you stand here. In fact, let's do that right now. So we're going to, the first verse is sort of that invitation for Lord to bless us. Well, we're going to get the blessing. So right on the end of the sermon here, so you know how to receive it, as I've talked about it. And then we'll sing number 237, the two stanzas, as our final doxology. And then we'll be seated again for announcements. And I know there's Doug's got something to share with us today too. But yes, receive his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lifts up his countenance. He smiles upon you to give you his peace. Amen.